afternoon. Why don't you greet a few people next to you? As you do, grab your seat, welcome them to OEM, and get to know your neighbor. We do want to welcome you, and especially if it is your first time here, we do have a welcome center located right outside between the two main buildings. There will be somebody in the front who can guide you there with a welcome sign, and if you have any questions, that's a good place to start to get those questions answered. And before we get to the Word of God for today, I do want to highlight just a few announcements. And we do have our OEM's Got Talents Mission Fundraiser tonight. So if you guys can make it out after the service from 6:30, you can join us downstairs and be a part of that. Support our mission teams that are going to be heading out for the month of August. Also this weekend, this Thursday, Friday, Saturday will be our summer retreat. And so you can register this week for that one. And also our homeless ministry soup kitchen outreach is this Saturday as well. Even if you are going to the retreat, you could still help out with the soup kitchen. Our retreat will be finishing up at about lunchtime or so. And also last Friday began the month of Ramadan for the Muslim community and the Christian community as well. Often we'll spend time in prayer and fasting for the ultimate blessings to our Muslim neighbors, and that is that they might know Jesus Christ, not just as a prophet in their own worldview, but as Lord and Savior, as He truly is. Also, if you do have a keyboard, that'd be great for you to donate to our Cambodia team. They're going to be doing some music outreach there, and they'd like to donate a keyboard afterwards. And if you like meeting new people, if you'd like to serve in OEM, a great way to do that would be our welcoming team, to welcome the new people of OEM. So if that's you, we'd love to have you be a part of our team and serve people in that way. Oh, one last thing about the Ramadan prayer for this month. If you go to our website, you could download a PDF prayer guide. And so just go to onlytheenglish.org, and you could download a prayer guide day by day throughout the month of Ramadan, and it will guide you to how to best pray for our neighbors in this season. All right, with that, let's pray. Let's turn to the Lord, and let's ask the Lord to speak to us. And let's humble ourselves before the Lord and before His Word. And let's expect great things from our great God. Let's pray together. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfect perfection of beauty, God shines forth. God, we do declare that you are the mighty one over all the earth, and that there is no God and there is no Lord except you. For you speak and planets are formed. You summon the sun to rise. You command the stars to shine. God, there is none like you. And Lord, we declare that you are the perfection of beauty. So Lord, would you open our eyes today through your word and through your grace and through your spirit, open our eyes that we may see a greater glimpse of your beauty and your glory, and your people might respond with humble, heartfelt adoration before the King of all kings. Father, we declare that we are in need of you. As we have sung today, we need you more than ever before. God, we need your grace. For Lord, we sin, we need your forgiveness. We fail, we need your strength. Lord, we are weak, we need your strength in us. And Father, we thank you that with you there is forgiveness. So we confess that we are sinners in need of that grace yet again today. So come, Spirit, descend upon this place, strengthen your people. Soften hearts, infuse and light a fire of passion for the name of Jesus in this place, so that as we leave this place, we will leave as burning ones who have been set ablaze by the light of your truth and by your Spirit. So come, Spirit, we need you to lead us. We need you to guide us into all truth. We need you to wash us today by the power of your word, so that as we go forth from this place, we will be changed, and as a result, this city will be changed by your church. So Lord, change us. Change us for your glory, to reflect your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for those of you who prayed for me this past week. I just got back from a great few days in Manila. First time there, beautiful place, beautiful people. And I was there for the Asia-Pacific Forum on Human Trafficking, and over 470 people gathered together from around the world. And I was encouraged greatly, especially by what is happening in the Philippines against this injustice of human trafficking. And I saw a vision of what I hope will become reality even for this country of Korea someday. There was a message sent by the president of the Philippines declaring his fight against this injustice. There were people from the Department of Justice. There are top police officers there, pastors, lawyers, all coming together and sharing their stories and their passion to fight together as a nation, as one nation, to fight for the freedom of the millions who are enslaved in their country and around the world. Now, what was awesome about this, seeing people from all different walks of life coming together and people who are in great places of influence and power, it was awesome because what I saw in that country was an army rising up. I was able to see people who had influence over so many powerful places within that nation coming together to fight for justice. And as I saw these people talking and coordinating and strategizing together, I was longing for the day that this country will also likewise have people from the most powerful offices in our government combating this great evil of our day. But also, you know, there is a side room next to, near the back of the stage, where all the guest speakers were able to just kind of mingle and talk and get to know each other. And as I was talking with more and more people within these governmental and powerful places, I realized that so many of them were also believers in Christ. I was encouraged by that. And as we started to share our stories, it was beautiful seeing this army turn into a family because of their faith in Christ. And so it was beautiful to see how this family was also working together to be one voice, one heart, and one body to shine the light of Christ in their nation. It was beautiful. And what I saw in the physical realm really was a reflection of what was a reality in the spiritual realm. Because they were believers in Christ, a lot of them, what I was really looking at was in the spiritual realm as well, an army and a family. Because when you become a believer through faith in Christ, that is who you are. You are an army and a family. So turn to somebody next to you and say, you are an army. And turn to somebody else and say, you are a family. That is who we are together in Christ. Now, but the question is, what does that really mean, and what does that look like for us? To be an army in Christ, but also to be a family in Christ. That's what we will look at today. So open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 19. And what we'll be looking at today is how the implications of that identity of being an army and a family plays out in our everyday lives. So how the people of God are to function in this identity. Follow along with me also in your outlines. And the first thing that we learn today is that as an army and a family, we are to shelter the saints and restore. So everyone repeat, shelter the saints and restore. Okay, so that is one of the functions that we have as an army and family in the body of Christ. We are to shelter the saints and restore as needed. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. After this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites. So just as we saw David last week extending kindness or hesed to Mephibosheth, David does so once again, this time to the son of the king of the Ammonites who just passed away. So this time he is seeking to extend kindness in some respects to yet another enemy, to Hanun, son of the king of the Ammonites. So he is seeking ways to bless and honor those who have been a blessing in his life. Now, that's an important principle for us to understand as believers, that when David is held up throughout many passages as the ideal king, not the perfect king, which we'll see more vividly next week, but what we are seeing when Scripture upholds David as Israel's ideal king is he is showing us a pattern ultimately of what we see in our ultimate king, Jesus Christ. And what we see in David's heart from last week, him seeking to show hesed or kindness to Mephibosheth, and now this week to the king of the Ammonites and his son, is we see a heart that seeks to take initiative to honor others. That God's heart as well is one that takes initiative to honor us, though we do not deserve it and never did. And that's a similar reason why we are inviting Pastor Min to be our guest speaker for our summer retreat. He was my pastor both in junior high and college. He was the college pastor also of Pastor Joel and Mike. And in this year of honor, we want to honor men like him who have shaped us in our spiritual journeys. And in a similar way, we continually want to remind you that in this year of honor, we want to ask you to think of ways to remember and honor those in your life, throughout your history, who have blessed your life, who has shaped you spiritually, who has impacted your spiritual journey. So maybe you did not contact them for many years, that's okay. Surprise them, bless them, honor them, so that we might continue to seek ways to plant seeds of honor within our lives. So let's go back to this text now. So David was at peace with Hanun's father while David was running away from Saul. He was treated well, so David wanted to treat the king's son well also. Just like last week, he wanted to bless Saul's family, ultimately Jonathan's family line, through blessing Mephibosheth. So David sends his men to give respects to Hanun for the passing of his father and to extend this kindness to him. And last week, we saw that Mephibosheth humbly and gladly receives this offer of kindness and grace. How will Hanun respond to this extension of kindness? Let's look at his response in verse 3. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun their lord, "Do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it?" They're saying, don't trust him, he's a spy. Now look at verse 4. So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. Now, you need to understand that for in Jewish culture, the Jewish men, you do not mess with their beards. Right? You keep the beards intact, and what does Hanun do? He shaves off half of them, right? Half of the beards as a huge insult to their manhood. Then what do? They cut off their garments in the middle at the hips, meaning they are exposed. Another sign of humiliation. That's not something you normally would want to see happen to yourself, right? And so on all levels, they were trying to embarrass and bring shame upon these men and ultimately upon David. So after this humiliating experience by his men, what does David do? Look at verse 5. When it was told David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, "Remain at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return." So what does David do? He shelters the saints to restore them. Why? Because love always protects. They were his army, yes, but also they were his family. You know, we live in a cruel world. We live in a fallen world. And I wish so much that I could protect my son Enoch from all the evils of the world. You know, sometimes my wife and I, we talk about, you know, homeschooling our son until after college, you know, and just kind of protect him from all the evils of this world, right? But it's impossible. We live in a fallen world that is very harsh. But when life hurts, it is God's desire to heal. But how does God desire to heal when life hurts his people? Two primary ways. First is for us to experience the comforting restoration power of his own heart through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called our counselor and our comforter, and so he desires us to come to him and experience the comfort and strengthening power that only he can bring. So that's the primary way that he desires to bring healing into our lives. But there is a second way, that God also desires to bring healing and comfort and restoration and strength through the community of his family, through the community of his faith. As we are a family of faith, and as we do life together and connect with each other in community, the greatest joys of having a community will be when we face life's greatest challenges of pain and shame together. You see, when his men came back, David did not condemn them, saying, you know, how could you mess up on such an easy assignment? I just told you to go and bless them. He didn't do that. He did not embarrass them by saying, how humiliating, look at you. He did not make fun of them, right? Look at your, you know, he did not make fun. What did he do? He sought ways to restore them, honor them, and shelter them, and protect them out of love. And God is calling us to love on a much deeper level as well, by protecting those who are hurting. And at times, it may mean protecting people physically, right? Similarly, as we talked about in our marriage series, husbands, right? It's crucial that your wife feels most safe when she is with you. Men of God never touch their wives except in a loving, respectful way. Amen? Right? And you never hurt your wife physically, ever. So that's what it means to be men of honor, right? In that capacity. Also for the guys in OEM. You know, I really want us to be a ministry where the women of OEM feel safe, because they know that the men and the brothers of this ministry are also looking out for their safety and welfare. So, you know, you might be out on the streets, okay? You guys might be having dinner after service. And if you see one of our sisters in a very awkward situation by another guy, maybe another guy from OEM, maybe another guy that you don't know, but regardless, stick around and make sure that she is safe. That is what it means to be a family and an army. We look out for each other and we seek ways to protect and shelter our sisters and our daughters out of love, because love always protects. Amen? I'd really want us to be a ministry with that kind of culture. Other times, it may mean protecting our church family emotionally. What I mean by that is don't embarrass or point out the mistakes of others publicly. Learn to protect them emotionally. Correct people in private, not in public, in front of other people to make fun of them. And this is the kind of protection we see here in David today. He did not want to embarrass them or shame them any further. That's an important element of honor and protection that we need to grow in. You know, some of you guys may know my friend Peter Cho and his wife Kimberly. Our church, some of us, we prayed and fasted for his wife Kimberly several months ago when it was discovered that she had cancer and she was going to go through chemo. And as most of you guys know, when people go through chemotherapy, one of the side effects is hair loss. And that's stressful for anybody, but especially for women, the loss of their hair can be even more stressful. Emotionally hard than it is for guys. You know, Scripture even calls hair a woman's glory. And it was hard for Kimberly, and it was hard even for her children. You know, they have, I think, 3 or 4 kids, and even their kids, when they heard what was going to be happening to her, their mom, they were even scared and crying and emotionally stressed out because of it. So, what did Peter do as a result of this situation, he took the first step and he shaved off all of his hair. Why? That was his small way of sharing in her suffering, to share in her shame. But also, when they would go out in public, she would wear a hat in public, but he didn't. Why? So that the stares would go to him and not to his wife. And in this small way, he was able to shelter and protect and honor his wife in this process of chemotherapy. And on a small footnote, Kim is completely healed of her cancer, and thank you for those who did pray and fast for her. Now, that is how the family of God is to function, through love that seeks to protect and restore and shelter the saints. So that's the first premise that we need to understand, how God wired and designed his family to function. Another way that we learn in this passage how we are to function as an army and a family is that we are to strengthen the saints and encourage. So everyone repeat, strengthen the saints and encourage. All right, let's look at verses 6 and following. When the Ammonites saw that they had been a stench to David, and the Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob, and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Mecca with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gates. And the Syrians of Zobah and Rehob and the men of Tob and Mecca were by themselves in the open country. So now, as they realize that David is upset, which they knew he would be, for shaming his men, they start gathering forces and they start hiring other armies. Who's gathered together? The Ammonite army, then they hire the Syrians of Beth Rehob, the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 soldiers, the king of Mecca with 1,000 men, the men of Tob with 12,000 men. So a battle is about to ensue, and what is being stressed here is they're up against a huge army. They're up against huge opposition. The force that they are going to be up against is huge, it is evil, and they are surrounded by it. Look at verse 9 and 10. Then Joab said that the battle was set against, Joab saw that the battle was set against them both in front and in the rear. He chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in charge of Abishai, who? His brother. And he arrayed them against the Ammonites. So they are surrounded in the front, in the back, surrounded. He divides up the best men to fight in the front. He sends the rest of the men to his brother Abishai. And together as an army and as a family, they are about to fight. So what does Joab do right before they engage into battle? Look at verse 11 and 12. And he said, "If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you." Verse 12 is a beautiful verse. Let's read that together, shall we? Ready, begin? "Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him." They're up against a huge army, and before they fight, Joab speaks encouragement to his brother and their armies. He is strengthening the saints through encouragement. You see, to encourage means to infuse courage and strength into another person. You see, we are in a war, and the enemy is out to discourage us. And what does that mean? It means to deplete people of courage. So what God is calling his people to do is to strengthen the saints, to bless them, to encourage them, to speak life into them by the power of his truth, to infuse courage into the body of Christ. Proverbs tells us that the power of life and death is found in the tongue. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells us, encourage one another and build one another up. You see, the world is trying very aggressively to tear the family down. And so we need each other to infuse courage and strength for the task ahead. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. 1 Chronicles 28:20, then David said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you until all the work of his service to the Lord is finished. There are 11 times throughout Deuteronomy, Joshua, 1st and 2nd Chronicles where God explicitly tells his people three things. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear because God is with you. That is the mark of the people of God. People of courage who do not fear. Why? Because our God, who is mighty, stronger, greater than all, is with us. And if God is with us, nothing can stand against us. Oh, people of God, the call that God has for you is to do not fear. God is calling for his people to be men and women of courage. Men of God, your life is to be marked with courage, not because of your strength, but because God is in you and God is for you. Women of God, you are to be marked with strength, courage, not fear, not worry, but trusting and believing in the sovereign, powerful God who lives in you, who is for you, who is not against you, and who will be with you forever. That is the mark of God's people, a people of faith who believe that God is sovereign, who believe that God is all-powerful. Fear is not the mark of his people. Worry is not the mark of God's people. When we worry, we are thinking something is not in our control. Something's not going to happen the way that I want. Something bad's going to happen. That is not a mark of faith. Because we believe that God is in control. Things may not always work out the way that we plan it, but it will work out the way that God plans it. And so we trust in him at all times. Amen? But then Joab says something very interesting at the end of verse 12. Look at the end of verse 12. So he says, be of good courage. Let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And then look at what he says. And may the Lord do what seems good to him. This is very strange, because what this reveals is that Joab did not know for sure if they would win. He says, may the Lord do what seems good to him. They did not know if they would win or lose. Now, you would think, you know, it would make more sense. You know, God's going to give us victory. I know it. Therefore, be courageous. No, he did not know if they would win or lose, but still he had courage to do the task that God has called him to do. You see, there are moments in our lives we must be faithful to the task that God has called us to, even if we do not know what the future holds, even if we do not know the end result, because we are faithful to our task and we trust in the Lord. So what did they do? They surrendered to the sovereignty of God. They did not know the outcome, but they went in anyways. And so this shows us that our faith also involves risk. It was a step of faith. It was a step of courage. Faith also requires risk. You know, you probably heard of by now the Colorado shootings that happened this past weekend in the United States. There was a midnight showing, if you maybe did not hear the news yet, there was a midnight showing of the new Batman movie. And as the movie was being played, as you guys know, it's an action movie, so there's a lot of fighting scenes and there's gun scenes and stuff like that. And suddenly, there's a man who was dressed in full body armor and a gas mask, and he pulled out a gun and he started shooting the people in the audience. And so far, 12 people have died, 58 are injured. But there is a fascinating story of faith that comes out of this tragedy. Of a mom who went to this movie, again, this midnight screening, even though she did not want to go, she tells a story that she had two or three opportunities to back out of it, but for some reason, she just felt compelled, even though she normally doesn't like going to the theaters, to go with her two daughters, who were 14 and 16. And then during that time, suddenly the man came out, and he started shooting people. They were relatively close to the shooter, and this is how she describes her ordeal. So there I was with them, fidgeting in my seat, some 40 or 50 feet away from the man with the gun. It's still a bit surreal when I think about it, and I do not know when the seemingly endless shooting started. As my girls were struggling from whatever gas or chemical that he had released before shooting, we figured out something was happening, and we hit the floor. I threw myself on top of my 14-year-old daughter, who was at the time at the end of the row, straight up the aisle from the shooter. In that moment, as the rapid-fire shots continued, I truly thought I was going to die. As I was realizing that I might die any moment, I realized I was ready. I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of my soul, and there wasn't the slightest doubt that when I die, I would be received into heaven. Not because of any good thing that I've done, but because of his merciful nature and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But still, I lay over my daughter and I began praying out loud. I don't remember what I prayed, but I'm sure that it was for protection and peace over her. And as I prayed, it drew me closer into the presence of God. She says that she does not remember what she prayed, but I have a strong inkling that I know what she prayed. You see, when the world fears, God speaks forth faith. And I believe that the Spirit in her, in this mother, was speaking faith and courage into her daughter's life. To be strong, to be courageous, because you are Christ's. You are in his hand. And those who are in the hands of Christ, no one can ever snatch away. I believe that the Spirit of the living God living in this mother was speaking forth life to strengthen the faith of her daughter. You see, there's a strength, courage, and peace that comes from walking with Jesus Christ. As we get closer to the return of Christ, there will be great days of darkness. These shootings that we are seeing happen. Actually, there was another story, news story that I read. There's a pastor who was also reflecting with his son about the shootings that seem to keep happening in Colorado. If you might remember, the Columbine High School shootings also happened in that same state. And the son was asking his father, it's like, why does this keep happening to our states? And not these, what, is there something wrong with our states? To which they were reflecting, and as the father, who was also a pastor, kept reflecting more and more, this is what he shared to his family. He said, it is clear that our state is going through intense spiritual darkness and warfare. If you guys aren't aware, Focus on the Family, there's a lot of strong Christian ministries that have headquarters within that state of Colorado. And so what they see is there is strong spiritual opposition. But then the son replied, you know, but I'm so scared. It's like, what if that was me? What if I go into a theater later and that happens in our theater? And this father spoke this to his son. He says, all right, son, what's the worst thing that could happen if that scenario were to come to pass? So I guess I'd get shot, okay? So you get shot. Then what's the worst thing that'll happen after you get shot? Well, I'll die, okay? And what would happen after you die? To which his son replied, I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus. To which the father replied, exactly. That is why for every worst case scenario that you will ever experience as those who trust in Christ, you have nothing to fear ever. Amen. And you need to ingrain that deep, deep within the hearts of your being, that no matter the worst case scenario that would ever happen for the rest of your life, if your faith is in Christ, you have nothing to fear. Even if a gun is pointed at your head, even if there is a knife at your throat, even if there is a noose around your neck, you die and enter glory. That is our story. Amen. The reason why I share this is because, as you know, our ministry is pushing hard global missions. We want you to go to the nations. We want you to go to the ends of the earth. And we want you to go to the unreached people groups. We want you to go to the hard places. And you need to have a couple of things secure in your heart. Number one, to treasure Christ above anything else. That he is the greatest person. It is the greatest privilege. It is the greatest honor to live for him, to die for him. Amen? But secondly, you need to not fear death. Because death is our doorway home. You need to have that resolve clear in your heart so that if or when you do face a scary death, you receive that martyr's crown with joy. God is calling for his church today to be a people of courage. So stay connected to Christ so that courage can be released in you and courage can be released through you. Who can you encourage and strengthen today? That is how we are to function as an army and as a family. And yet there's a third area that we learn here in this text in terms of how we are to function in this capacity. And that is to stand with the saints and fight. So everyone repeat, stand with the saints and fight. That is the ultimate example we see in this passage between these two brothers. I love that they are brothers, Joab and Abishai. And I love the fact that they do not know for sure if they will win. They are surrounded, all right? So they are surrounded by tens of thousands, possibly even hundreds of thousands of people. People in the front, people in the back. You got these two brothers back to back and say, hey, if I'm in trouble, you help me. If you're in trouble, I'm going to help you. But let's do this. Let's fight together and let us fight for our people and the cities of our God. That would make a phenomenal movie scene, okay? Now, look at verse 11 and 12 again. It says, and he said to them, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. If the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. But be of good courage. Let us be courageous for our people, for the people that we are to fight for and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. That we don't know the end, we don't know how we're going to die, but until we die, we're going to trust the Lord every step of the way. Until God calls us home, we're going to live strong and courageous for our God and his people. Amen? That is how we are to live. You don't know if you're going to die today. You don't know if you're going to die tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to die 50 years from now, or by God's grace, if you're over 100. But until that day comes, you fight for the things of God's heart. You stand with the saints, and you fight for the things of God's heart. They're saying, I got your back, bro. Joab is saying to Abishai, his brother, I got your back. I am looking out for you. If there is ever danger coming your way, I got you. I'm going to run to you. I'm going to protect you. I will be your shield. And if I'm in trouble, I know, Abishai, I know you got my back. You are going to fight for me. That if I am too weak to fight, I know you are going to strengthen me. You are going to put me on your shoulder. I know it. And we're going to do this together. Let's do this. There have been a few moments, you know, there have been few times within my ministry where people have actually said those words to me. Before certain retreats, before certain conferences, and even in certain staff settings, I've been in situations where we go through certain difficulties, or there's certain opposition, or some people don't like what we're trying to do, and people have said this to me. Say, Eddie, I got your back. Let's do this. Let's do this. And you have no idea how strengthening those words are. And I would love for that phrase, let's do this, to become part of the culture of this ministry. Now, you may just be here for a year, but for you to invest in this ministry, say, you know what? Wherever I am fully there. Wherever God calls me to, I am going to live for the Lord with all of my heart. And I would love that wherever you are in your spiritual journey, that does not matter, that as long as you are here, that we are here together to build the kingdom of God together, to seek to expand the glory, the kingdom, the renown of Christ together, to hear the words from each other. I'm here, and I'm fully here. Let's do this. Let's do this together. What do you need help with? What area of ministry needs my service, which needs my gift, which needs my talents, my involvement? Let's do this. Let's do this. Let's stand together with the saints and let us build his kingdom in the city. As long as God has called me to the city, this is my mission field, and I'm going to go all out for Christ. Amen? Amen? I would love to see that become the culture of this place. If you're here for a year, if you're here for 10 years, if you're here to be fully here, to go all out. You only got one life. We don't know when it's going to end. Let's invest it well. Let's run this race well together, and let us be infusers of courage along the way. Let's do this for the Lord, for our family. So another way that he is saying this is, let's stand together. Let us fight for each other. Let us fight together. This is what some of the greatest movies are made of. The gladiators, right? The brave hearts. It is banding together to the very end. There is a strengthening that happens when we stand by someone. Now let's look at what happens as a result. Verse 13. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. But when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together, and Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the Euphrates. They came to Helam, and Shobak, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, at their head. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with them. And the Syrians fled before Israel. And David killed of the Syrians the men of 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobak, the commander of their army, so that he died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. Now look at this next sentence. So the Syrians were afraid to do what? To save the Ammonites anymore. Again, they were armies for hire, right? These smaller armies would hire these guys, say, let's fight. You save us. You are our savior. And I love this language because the Syrians, who are normally the saviors of these other smaller armies, they were afraid to save. Their savior was afraid. Our Savior has no fear. As an army and as a family, we are called to stand with each other and fight together. We do this as a church. We do this through missions. Our mission is to get you on mission with God by serving this church, the city, and the nations. And our vision is to become the Acts 29 church by sending out teams that will establish healthy, reproducing churches in every country of the world. So on a practical level, I want to give you another vision of how you can stand with the saints and fight together with some of our missionaries. We've been promoting this for many, many times now, and we'll continue to do this, to give you a new filter of how to view your time in Korea and afterwards. God sent you here for a season and for a reason. And when that season is complete, we as a ministry want to encourage you to not think that going back to your home country should be your default option. It will be for some of you, so I don't want to make you feel guilty. If that's how God's leading, that's great. But if that's the only option you're praying about, these are the people I want to talk to right now. I want you to pray about when your job is finished, when your contract expires in Korea, to pray about going to another nation that needs the gospel, that needs the church presence. And go together with your friends. Do the same job you're doing now, but be the church there. Help the missionaries there. There are 6 countries that you can be a direct help with even now. And these are the 6 that I want to encourage you guys to pray about. Thailand. As you guys know, we're praying about church planting, maybe as early as next year in the northeast part of Thailand. People who have a heart for teaching, if you're a teacher, we need you. If you have a heart for children, we need you. We need people who have a heart for evangelism. And if you don't, then begin sharing your faith on a regular basis in the city, right? Also, Japan. We heard from Michael Lowe a couple weeks ago. They have a great ministry going on in Nagoya. They're seeking to expand next year to Osaka. Prayerfully consider being a part of those ministry teams. Sri Lanka, China, Turkey, Cambodia, these are all countries that could use your giftings, your career, your current occupation, and your current love for Jesus to be a blessing to those nations. Amen? So I want to keep putting that in the forefront of your mind so that you will begin praying about these options as well. But also, we are called to stand together for those who cannot fight for themselves. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. You know, coming back from the AP Forum in Manila, I was strengthened again, even more so, to keep pursuing the fight that we have for freedom and justice around the world. But one thing, once I got there, I talked with some of the IJM guys, and my heart just ached. Before I was, you know, like the morning before I was about to speak, I spoke with the IJM, and my heart was just aching because of what the IJM field directors learned about Korea and the Philippines. This is what they shared. They said, Eddie, you know what? South Korea, they are the most prominent tourists within the Philippines. Also, they are the most prominent sex tourists within the country. And my heart broke because I wanted to share with him something too. I said, you know what? Filipinas, the beautiful women of the Philippines, they are also one of the most trafficked groups into Korea. Next to every American military base across this country, you will find red light districts of prostitution where majority of the women around the American army bases and air force bases and all that stuff are predominantly Filipino women. Why? Because of the language. And so when I was sharing these things with them and they were sharing information with me, then that morning it was my turn to speak, and I couldn't even share what I was originally going to talk about, because the first thing that I do, when I was looking at the hundreds of people gathered and I knew majority of them were Filipinos, the Spirit of God really convicted my heart. God was giving me His heart and His eyes for them. And the first thing that I felt led to do was to apologize. As a Korean, American, Australian male, I had to apologize to the people of the Philippines, saying, I am so sorry that we are the cause of so much exploitation to your beautiful people, to your beautiful children. And I mean that by children. Because what IJM shared with me is both for the Philippines, but also in Cambodia and other parts of Southeast Asia. Majority are sex tourists from South Korea going there for work, for pleasure, for golf, and they visit underage prostitution areas where little girls are being sold. And majority of the customers are Korean men. And when I heard that, my heart just broke. And I had to, through identification and representation, declare repentance and apology to that nation and that people. You know, but while I was there too, afterwards, there were survivors of sex trafficking and human trafficking that were in attendance at the conference. There were businessmen, there were pastors, there were missionaries, there were even non-believers. Non-believers, they're not even believers. They came up to thank OEM and Hopi Restored for what we're trying to do to combat this issue between these two countries, because they realize that this is something that we need to do together, to stand with the saints together and to fight for their freedom. I know there are some of you who do not know what Hopi Restored does because you've never been part of our ministry meeting, and that's okay. So as a result, I want to show you through a slide what we do, because there may be some of you here who can help us stand with the saints and fight together. Now, one of the first things that we do, there are six primary things that we do. One of the first things that we do as a justice ministry is to release intercessors. So we encourage you to pray about this issue. Pray against the evils of injustices that are happening in this. Pray for the freedom and the healing of the victims. Pray for the healing of even the customers and the pimps that are involved and all this stuff. So releasing intercessors. Pray. This is a spiritual evil that must be engaged in the spiritual realm. That's one thing that we do. We find ways to pray. We encourage people to pray. We get more prayer requests out there. Second thing that we do is we raise awareness. We help this country and other countries become aware of what is happening. Third thing that we do, research and investigation. We have a research team that does the hard work of finding the data, of finding the cases that's going on, so that we will have concrete evidence and proof to show police, to show people in the government, to show law enforcement what is really happening. Not just what we're saying with our own words, but show actual documented cases of what's happening. Fourth thing that we are doing is relationship building and networking. And this is something where I want you to know that you can help us. Because the reason why I was so blessed by the Philippines is they are networking together very well. But that has been really difficult for us to do. As non-Korean speakers, to try to coordinate and find governmental leaders, to find judges, to find law enforcement, police, prosecutors, to find these types of people that we can trust, we need your help with that. So you might be like, I can't do anything for this trafficking thing. You can. If you have an uncle that is a trusted, respected police officer in this country, hook us up. If you have a family friend that is in the government of this country, you hook us up. If you have someone of influence and power within this country that you are connected with somehow, hook us up so that we could start networking together to bring down this great injustice in our lifetime. Fifth thing that we are doing, restoration and healing. We are praying about establishing a Christ-centered, gospel-centered aftercare center in Korea. There still is not one in existence, and there is time for one as soon as possible. And sixth thing, rescue and prevention through short-term missions, long-term missions, transforming the makeup of Isan in Northeast Thailand. That is what we're seeking to do. We're seeking to learn to do good, to seek justice, to rebuke the oppressor, to defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. Now I want to show you a video that is also connected to this pursuit that we have. So can I cue the video right now?
We are Love 146. The statistics surrounding child sex trafficking and exploitation are staggering. It's estimated that billions of dollars every year are generated from the sale of human beings. In fact, human trafficking is estimated to be the second largest income-generating syndicate in the world. Statistics estimate that 2 children are sold every minute. In 2002, a small group of friends and I traveled to Southeast Asia to see what was going on firsthand. While there, we went with a couple of undercover investigators into a brothel posing as customers. Having to pose as the very thing that we were so repulsed by was one of the most disturbing experiences of our lives. We found ourselves standing in a room, looking through glass windows at little girls with red dresses on, being sold as commodities. These girls were sitting there watching children's cartoons on little television sets. We were standing shoulder to shoulder with men who were purchasing these little children, these young girls, by number. These girls had even the dignity of a name stripped from them. One of the most disturbing things that night was the look in these children's eyes. There was nothing left there. There was no life left. In their eyes, they were just staring robotically, blankly, at these crackling little television sets. But I remember there was this one girl, and my guess was that she was probably new to the brothel, and that there was still a fight left in her eyes. She was the only one not looking at the television sets. She was staring out of the glass at us. I don't know her name. I'll never know her name, but I'll never forget her number. It was 146. There was still a fight left in her eyes. There was still life left there. Number 146. That's how we came to be. Love protects. Love defends. Love restores. Love empowers. We are Love 146.
You know, there are a number of videos that I watch on a pretty regular basis to remind me of why we do what we do, and this is one of them. This is a tragic reminder that there are millions of little children around the world who are being deeply sinned against by men and women, even within our own communities. And what this was a reminder of for me is a reminder of why we stand together and fight to seek justice and to defend the fatherless, the fatherless. There are millions of children around the world who are waiting for an army and a family to show up, to rescue and to restore. And it is my conviction that now is the time to answer their cries for freedom and justice in our generation. Now is the time for the church to declare with each other to be of good courage. And let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him. Now is the time for the church to go to the nations and to be who God has called us to be, an army and a family. Because one testimony that I hear often, time and time again, and you need to understand that this testimony comes from Muslims, from Buddhists, from people who don't even know that there was a God. There are so many testimonies that I hear of women and children who were enslaved in these cells as men raped them 20, 30 times per day, that they would cry out, God, if you are there, if you are real, answer my cry for help and set me free from this nightmare. The same testimony I hear from so many children and women from so many other religions. They cry out to God. God hears their cries. God weeps with them. And what God is waiting for is for his body, the body of Christ, the church, to show up. And when we show up and they ask, how did you know? Why did you come get me? You tell them, there's a God in heaven. His name is Jesus. He heard your prayers. And he sent me because he loves you. We need the church today to be what God has called us to be. And that is both an army and a family. A people who will fight to rescue and a source of love that will restore. That is who you are. That is who we are. Army, family, today. Let's pray. You know, a lot of people still ask me, you know, why are you involved as a pastor, as a church, as a ministry? Why are you involved in this kind of stuff? I have a lot of ways that I respond, but let me keep it simple for you in case people ask you, why is your church involved in this? If that child that you just saw in the video, number 146, if that was your child, you would be upset at me that we're not doing more to find them and to free them. And if it was my child, I would fight against hell itself to make sure that my child is rescued. And think about the language that I just used. If it was your child, you would want me to fight for your child. If it was my child, I would fight for it. What am I really saying? In essence, I'm saying this fight for freedom and justice in our ministry is another way of saying I am seeking to love my neighbor as myself. Because that child is someone's daughter, someone's son. That child is my neighbor's child. And I want to love my neighbor as myself. And I don't know about you, but I think our Jesus, our Lord and our Savior said, that's pretty up there in the greatest commandments. Can we pray right now? And can we pray that God would awaken the spirit of courage within His church in this generation and in this hour? Can we pray for that together? Say, God, awaken your spirit of courage that does not fear, that does not worry, that does not calculate for our own safety, but that will be courageous as we seek to be an army and a family to the nations. Pray for that awakening in your own spirit, in your own heart. Pray that God will awaken that spirit of courage, that spirit of Joshua, to be strong, to be bold, to be courageous. The church has been powerless for far too long. The church has been helpless to the cries of the weak for far too long. God is not only with us, God is in us. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So let us pray for strength, for courage, for resolve, for focus, for conviction to be the army that God has called us to be. Can we do that? Let's pray for that spirit of courage to arise in this place, in this hour, in this generation together. Let's pray. Let's pray, and can we all stand together right now? And what I'd like for us to do is just bless your sister, your brother next to you. Can you just lay a hand on somebody's shoulder? And can you speak a word of courage and strength through your prayers? Ask that God would strengthen the inner being of that sister, of that brother, that they would be strong in the Lord for all of their days. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but one of power, of love, of great courage to reside within His people. So let's pray for each other right now and ask that God would strengthen the inner being, that sister, that brother will be marked by courage, faith in Christ for all their days. Let's bless each other with that prayer. Let's pray. And with that prayer, pray that they will love Jesus supremely above anything else throughout their lives. That they will love Christ more than life. They will love Christ even in death. Let's pray that kind of strengthening into the faith of our sister, of our brother as well. Say, God, let this sister love Jesus more than anything else in this world. More than anything else, let this brother love Jesus more. Let's pray that for each other. Let's pray. And finally, can we pray for all the captives to be set free? Let us pray for the millions of children, of women, of men around the world, and even in the city that are enslaved behind these small rooms of torture. Let us pray for their freedom today. Let us pray for the freedom of the customers who are bound by the spirit of lust to be set free by the gospel today. Let us pray for the freedom of the captors and of the pimps and of the traffickers who are bound and enslaved by greed, that they too would be set free today by the power of the gospel. So let us pray for freedom in this nation, in the Philippines, throughout the world. Let us pray together for the freedom of the enslaved. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray a prayer of repentance over this nation. God, would you forgive me? Forgive us as Koreans. Forgive us as Americans. Forgive us as Australians. Forgive us as men. for violating the sacred dignity and innocence of these children and women and men in this country and around the world. Father, forgive us for the great sins that are being committed against your children. Father, I ask that you will release your Spirit across this nation, convicting the hearts of these Korean men, that God, when they go to these red light districts, when they go on these business trips, when they go on these golfing trips, and they see these little girls, let the Spirit of God convict their hearts, open their eyes of the great sin that they are seeking to commit. And God, break them of their pride, break them of their lust, and allow them to fall on their knees before the living God in repentance and to turn away from their wickedness. And God, I pray that same prayer for the governments of this nation, for the police department, for the ministry of, for the justice department. We pray for justice in the justice systems of this nation. And Father, we also pray for the men in power who are also participants of this evil to turn from their wickedness, to repent before the living and holy God, and to use their power as you intended, and that is to fight and defend the rights of the weak. God, I ask that you will awaken your church in this nation to be the army and the family that it was meant to be. God, right now I want to pray that you will release a strong spirit of courage in this place, a strong spirit of conviction in this place, a strong spirit of focused faith upon Christ in this place. God, release it and let it grow. Let faith grow and arise. Let courage grow and arise in this place. And God, bring healing and freedom in this land. Set these children free. Heal these children by the power of the gospel. God, heal this nation. Heal the Philippines. And God, let these nations be a source of blessing to each other. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our apathy. Change this generation and let it rise up in power and in the strength of the matchless name of Jesus. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, praise, and authority before all time, be exalted now and forevermore. Amen and amen.